Thank you, Candace Sand. Good morning, church. Beautiful song. In Evan's eyes, there's no losers. In the kingdom of God, there's only winners. Amen? And we're all going to spend eternity not going to be thinking of less of somebody else, because we'll be all co-equal in the sight of God. Amen? Well, this week we had two big inspections, and the final building and the site inspections, and that has passed. Praise God. So we have one more left on Monday, and that is the occupation inspection. So the guy will come and give us the occupancy certificate on Monday. So pray on Monday. Extra special. So you'll probably be about 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, and he's the most difficult guy. He will see that the steps are not 1 inch higher or lower, that the threads are... Exactly. He'll bring his all these electronic gadgets to come and measure everything. And so the contractors and Orville and the rest of the guys have been working very hard to see that everything works out. And we don't know, but we just can pray and hope he walks in and has a good attitude and a good night's rest, and he'll be refreshed. Also, we have... one more thing to do up in front, and that is we need to put a shelter up in the front. You know, when you walk in the church, when you walk up the steps, and when you're coming from the learning center to the church, when it rains, we are planning to put a shelter. It's in the design of the building. And this morning, someone came to me and they said, well, they would... give one-third towards the shelter. Thank you to that person. So we're just looking for two-thirds more to complete the... so when you get out of the rain, out of the church, you'll be under the shelter right till you get to your car. So it's a great way. So let's pray for that. And also keep 28th in your schedules. That's when our official opening, and it's going to be a grand day, and I think we've got a concert that day. And a few other things that are going to go. Meals will be provided. And so call all your old friends and email them and tell them that we're having a grand opening, and be part of us. And call your neighbors also. It's a great time. It's a great visitor's day. You know that? It's a great visitor's day, great evangelistic day, might I say, whereby you can invite your friends to come and just join us for the opening. And who knows, that could be a new start of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ from that day. Well, we're still in Revelation, and before Revelation, I'd like to do my preambles to my sermon, before I preach the sermon, because I see culture is changing all the time. And if we don't keep up with culture, we're going to be caught in. We're going to be sucked in culture, not knowing it's wrong. So this morning, I'm speaking to the younger people, younger generation, for this part. Not that the older part is for the second part is for the older. No, the second part is for, Revelation is for everyone also. But there's an app for everything. You know that? If you go to your app store, how many of you got app store open today? No, shouldn't be open today. You should be locking your app store. Your phone should be in silent mode, and your phone should be put away at this time, and so that you could listen to me. But there's an app store. People are downloading apps, and millions and millions of apps for everything. Now, the latest one, the latest app is reading your horoscope. The latest app is reading your horoscope. Now, it's easy to use. Young guys, it's very easy to use this app. Now, don't go to your app store and start downloading now. Don't go to your app store and start downloading. Now, in this app, you load your birth date. You load your time. Now, it's 12 o'clock, midday. You load your birthday. You load your time. And you also load your... location. You enter your location. And what this app does, it calculates It uses all these calculations that you're given it. It calculates your birth chart. And it sheds light on your passions. Ooh. Shed lights on your passions and sheds light on your preferences. This app will tell you what you like and what your passions are. You don't have to tell it. It tells you. Now, the app is called, I shouldn't be giving it to the young guys, but don't go there now. The app is called CoStar. CoStar. And it has been downloaded by 15% of American women from the age of 20 to 24. 15% of the population of the United States, women that are 20 to 24. And if the app only came out in January, there's already 10 million people at the end of January have downloaded this app. And you see, we live in a lonely generation. And so, this app gives you daily insight. It'll send you daily messages, like all these apps that you have from religious organizations. It gives you guidance into the zones. Guidance into the zones. And also, it'll tell you about the spirituality of your life, because you plugged in your date, you plugged in your time, you plugged in your location, it'll give you your spirituality. Also, it'll tell you about your social life and your work. There's something about this app. Listen very carefully. As exciting as it sounds, don't download the app. As exciting as it sounds, don't download the app. Don't do it. And if you do, you are entering into the world of occult. If you do download this app, you're entering into the world of occult. You're entering into the world of demonic, angelic forces. And there are millions of them that have been cast out from heaven that are roaming this earth. In fact, there are billions of demonic angels that are spiritual angels that you cannot see them. They're spirit forces. And so, now what does the word occult mean? We use the terminology all the time. The word occult means something that is hidden. Something that you cannot know, that you cannot see, that which is secret. That's what the occult. You say, you'll find people in the occult world, very secretive people. And so it's, in fact, it's below the surface of your normal life. You're going below the surface of the normal. You're somewhere in another zone that you really don't know. And in fact, the occult is not some common daily knowledge that you encounter every day. In fact, it is something out of the ordinary. We call something that is normal. But for the occult, we call it paranormal. Paranormal. It's not normal at all. And many people say, well, this word occult is a very neutral term. This is how they entice you. It's not something fantastic. It's a very neutral term. Don't be scared of the occult. It's how they entice you to get into the occult. But you see, the occult links with the hidden, something that is hidden. It links with the secret world of Satan. You know, we have the web, we have a dissing web, we have the dark web. The occult is like the dark web. That's what we're encountering. And it links you as you go into this underground, as you go into this occult, it links you with millions and millions of demons. The Bible was right. If you involve the demonic powers and if you chase them off out of your life, millions more will come in. So don't play with the dark forces. Don't fiddle around with the dark forces. It's not something that is not there. It is there. Because Jesus encountered the forces, because he could see these angelic demonic forces. And so it connects you with the forces of darkness. And when you connect to the occult, you're opening up a door of your life, a secret door of your life to the evil presence and activity of the devil. Be very careful. And so, what is reading your horoscope is all about? And people love it. When I was growing up, we'd buy the newspaper. There was one newspaper that, in fact, those days, newspaper only came out one day a week for us in our little town. Came one day a week and we got the news. And the first thing what we'll do, open to what page? Yes, horoscope. I was born in August. And I'd see, like, and I was so poor. I'm thinking, is there any luck in this horoscope for me this week? You know, and I look up and see, what's Virgo all about? Nothing ever came true. Millions are spent on the horoscopes. And so, this is why fortune tellers are making millions today. Psychic readings, you'll see them all over the place. Hotlines on the internet. You can get on to the hotlines on the internet with these horoscopes, tarot cards, and the list goes on and on as you get into the dark web, as these people try to suck you in. They grab your credit card one side, but they're grabbing the information and they're wanting you to go into the dark world. Now, these people, these fortune tellers, these psychics, like some of us Christians are afraid to tell we are Christians. We're afraid to pray. We're afraid to go out and say we love the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you go to these people, these hotline and psychics and these tarot card people, they'll tell you up front, our information is not from the source you think it's from. Our information is from somewhere else. They are telling you that this information is coming from somewhere else. And we know it's not from God. It's not from any source that God has ordained. It is from the evil one. It's from the evil forces. Can evil forces bring messages to us? Yes. And that's what the great controversy is all about. That's what the great controversy is all about. It's the forces of evil and the forces of good. And Christ is fighting that battle. The evil angels and the good angels. And so, now, there is no power that is floating out there. Like you see all these kids' programs, the power and the force and all those things, that all the kids' programs that you see, everything is about some force out there. Let me tell you this morning, there is no power or force that is just floating around, that is just hanging around. There is no power out there that is neutral. This is why they say this word, the occult, is a neutral word. There is nothing neutral out there. There is nothing impersonal that is floating out there. There is no power out there that has a voice that you can tap into. Or some kind of, I was listening to your lecture this week, some kind of cosmic consciousness that we have that we can tap into. There is no power out there that has secret knowledge about the future. There is nothing out there that has knowledge about human life. Everything falls into two categories. There's nothing neutral out there. Everything falls into two categories. It is good and evil, God and the devil. So when kids talk about this other force out there, don't let the media and Hollywood fool you around that you're not delving into the evil one. There's no neutral force in between. It's either God or the devil. You're either going to succumb to one of these things. And so, I ask the question, why are people looking up to the skies and the horoscope and the stars? Who created the billions of galaxies? And within those galaxies are trillions and trillions of stars. There's 490 billion galaxies. Within that, there's trillions of stars. Who created them? God is the creator of our galaxies, the creator of our universe. He created the patterns of the universe, how this universe spins around and how it moves around. In fact, we haven't got to an inch of studying the universe. Scientists think they know. No, they haven't even scratched the surface of this powerful universe that we live in. And I don't think evolution has a mind to create such intricate things in the universe. Chemistry does not have a mind also to bring all these things into place. And this is why we read in the book of Job that God is the maker of the bear and the Orion. He is the creator of the Pleiades and the constellations of the south. Powerful. God is the creator. He's put everything into place. You see the starry constellations, they have enchanted people's imaginations for thousands and thousands of years. Every time you look up into the night sky, it's amazing. It's amazing how everything is put into place. And God guided these countless explorers over the uncharted waters. And in fact, everything is designed. Everything on this planet has been designed by our Creator God. And this is why true north just didn't show up, just didn't come by itself. The moon that we have, science still can't tell us how the moon had come into place. But then the Bible gives us a warning about not taking the enchantment too far. Deuteronomy 4:19, it says, "And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them." And this is what the horoscope wants to do. It wants to take you into the dark world so you can worship the created things instead of worshiping the Creator. And that's been the temptation throughout history. Man wants to see something mystical and magical and something supernatural and some divination in these stars. They want some guidance. People are looking for guidance. People are looking for the supernatural. And that's what astrology and horoscopes are all about. And I like this text as warning from Isaiah chapter 47, verses 10. It says, "You have trusted in your wickedness, your wisdom, and knowledge misled you. Disaster will come upon you, and you will not know how to conjure it away. Keep on, then, with your magic spells and with your many sorceries. Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month. They are like stubble. The fire will burn them up. They cannot even save themselves. Each of them goes on his own error." Powerful warning. Enough warning, young people. The Bible is not an ancient book. It's relevant. The Bible knew that this app is going to come up. And the Bible knew that millions and millions of youth in the 20s are going to be searching for this. And so we need to be aware. And so if you have an app that's taking you into the dark world, or any other astrology tool that is pulling you away and you're dabbling it, now is the time to delete it. Now is the time to delete it. So be careful. And so, with that, we'll jump into our sermon this morning, the Church of Philadelphia. Philadelphia is one of the youngest churches. It's the sixth church. We just have one more church in this part of the in this part of Revelation. And from its inception, Philadelphia was intended to serve as a missionary city for the promotion of the Greek language. So it was a beautiful city. And they spoke the best Greek out there. And they said, well, we have one thing that we could share with the world, and that is to share the Greek language with the world. And so let's read Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13, and see what God has to say to us through the prophet John. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God have his blessing in the reading of his word. To the church at Philadelphia, Jesus introduces himself with three great titles. He comes as the Holy One. He comes as the True One. And he comes as the one who has the key of David. Now, the Holy One in the Old Testament is Yahweh. Isaiah 40:25 says, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. So God is often referred to as the Holy One. I am your Lord, your God, the Holy One, the Creator of Israel. And so, in another word, that to the Philadelphia church, Jesus is coming. Yahweh is coming to the Philadelphia church and addressing this church. The True One refers to the faithfulness of God's promises, that Jesus is real and he is the only true God. And so this is why he introduces himself as the One, because he faithfully symbolizes the full authority of Yahweh when he comes to the church of Philadelphia. Other question that you might be asking, who holds the key of David? And what is the key of David spoken of in Revelation? In a sense, someone who holds the key has complete control of our household. In ancient times, it was complete control of the royal household. Isaiah chapter 20, verse 22, we read something of this, as we see in Revelation. He says, in that day, I will summon my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Listen to this. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Now, this passage describes a very interesting scene. And John had this passage in his mind. He had this passage from Isaiah in his mind when he's writing the book of Revelation. He's looking back and he says, man, something, I'm getting a word from God and I can tie it down to the passage in Isaiah. The key of David is the key to the store of the house of the king. It's the key to all the resources of the government. It's the key to all the information that will be available to all the people. You see, in ancient times, King Hezekiah had a faithful servant, Eliakim. He was a very faithful servant. And this Eliakim received the key to the house of the king. That's very important. King had all the gold, diamonds, the jewelry, the crown, everything was there. And he gives it, and he says, Eliakim, you are going to be the steward. He had full control. He exercises the full authority of the king. Now to God, he comes as king in the Church of Philadelphia. In fact, let me simplify this. An American government will say someone has the key to the government. Who do you think that is? In the American government, in our government, who do you think has the keys of David? Who's the holder of the key of David in the American government? Shout a little louder. No. You can see in the ancient times, the king gave it to somebody. The king gave it to somebody to be the in charge of everything. Now you bring it back to our time in the American government. It's the chief of staff. He's the chief of staff. The chief of staff controls access to the president. He has the key. Like in Old Testament, the Eliakim had the key to David's throne. He had full control. He had full access to all the resources of the kingdom of that time. Now, when we come to Revelation, Christ is the one who has full control of the heavenly storehouse. Christ is the one who has full control of the heavenly storehouse. Now, what is the heavenly storehouse in Revelation? What is this heavenly storehouse in Revelation that John talks about? It's the promises to the one who overcomes. And Christ is saying, if you overcome, I'm going to give you. If you overcome, I'm going to give you. If you overcome, I'm going to give you. So Christ is promising. He says, I have the storehouse. It's full. If you are an overcomer, I'm going to bless you. And if you ask why you're not blessed, ask yourself, why are you not blessed? Because we don't live an overcoming life. We succumb to the forces of Satan and the forces of evil in our daily life. And God says, Christ says, I have the keys to the storehouse. I have every blessing for you in store. So for we as Christians, I'm not only talking about financial blessings. The mere fact that you can get up in the morning and walk to work, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. The mere fact that you have a roof over your head, the mere fact hostel gas is giving you some warmth, that's a blessing. So count all those small blessings. And when we think of blessings, we want to think of big cash flow in our pockets and big Mercedes Benz and big houses. No, friends. The blessing that you have a test and you can pass it and move on to the next grade. The blessing that you have survived. The blessings of peace that you have, that you enjoy. And friends, it comes in many, many ways. And God says, if you're an overcomer, I'm going to bless you. And so Jesus presents himself to the Philadelphians as the one who has received full authority and has access to the heavenly storehouse and the riches of God. We've got to tap into the source. It's there. It's there. We've got to tap into it. It's like scientists. Every theory on the planet is there. All the quarks and the quavers and everything are there. We just got to tap into it and discover it. And that's what God is telling us. tap into my resources, be an overcomer. Now, what kind of church is the Philadelphia church? What kind of church is Philadelphia? You know that. Philadelphia means what? Brotherly love. Philadelphia means brotherly love. And in fact, I've been reading about Philadelphia up until this day. When you go to the city of Philadelphia this day, it's a Turkish city today. The people are as friendly as can be. People will tell you there that if you don't have money to buy something, they will give it to you for nothing. That's how kind they are. You stop at every place, someone will invite you into the house for a cup of Turkish coffee. That's how kind they are. This is why that tradition of brotherly love over the hundreds and hundreds of years still continues till this day, though it's a Muslim-Turkish zone. It's still very, very friendly. And everyone who went into the city says, man, they've never experienced so much of friendship in a city like Philadelphia. It's a beautiful name, Church of Brotherly Love. Like all the other churches, Jesus offers an analysis for this church also. He's going to counsel this church. He tells Philadelphians, man, you're a church of great opportunity. Church of great opportunity. You have an open, unshuttable door. That's a nice comment. But at the same time, you as a church, you have very little strength. You have great opportunity, you have an open, unshuttable door, but you have very little strength. Goes on to say, although you have a great opportunity, you are not a dynamic force for God. Can you see we can have everything in the church? Like we close, we've got all these towers that we worship in here. But tell us to go outside, what happens? We're terrified. We say, no, nobody has given me any tuition on how to share the gospel. But we're great inside. We're great with our language. We're great with our lingo. We're great with all the words. But tell us to step outside. We're terrified. And God, he says, man, you have great opportunity. But you're not a force for God. There isn't a great deal wrong with this church. But it's not making an impact to the community. I always say this. If Lakeview Church burns today, if this church is gone to the ground, something happens, and it's no more here, will the community miss our church? Ask yourself that question. You're a member of this church. Will anybody miss the churches? The cathedrals in Europe, when they shut down, did the community miss it? No, most of these cathedrals today are turning into mosque, by the way. Everything is turning up into mosque. Will the community miss it? If the Philadelphians close the church, will the community miss it? So, this church is faithful to God's word. It's not given to compromise or apostasy. It is faithful to Christ himself. He says to the church, you have not denied my name. It's a church of patient endurance. It's a very interesting church. It's a very positive church. But its main weakness, this church does not have enough strength. It's not a dynamic force on behalf of the gospel. Even though, I'll conclude the sermon now. It's two parts. I'll tackle the next part next week. Even though God's people have little strength, He graciously sets before them a door of opportunity. In your own life, when you think everything is lost, when you got no hope in life, family has let you down, your spouse has let you down, the church has let you down, the pastor has let you down, God always comes back and He says, my son, my daughter, I have a small opportunity for you. Everybody turns against us, but God never turns against us. He is always there, and He graciously sets before us opportunities, doors of opportunities. And if I ask you to write a book, and how much of opportunities and how much of chances God has given you, you'll write me a lot. You'll write me pages and pages and pages and pages of how gracious God has been to you in the past. And this is why I spoke about a diary last week. Keep a diary. When you're down and out in your life and you're trying to go to Barnes & Noble to buy another book, no, pull out your diary. And see how God has blessed you. And see how what He has done in your life. And you look at your diary and you say, wow, this is fantastic moments. And when you're down and out and you say, Lord, can you come back for me? Can you give me one more opportunity? How many of you said that? Lord, can you give me one more chance? Can you give me one more chance? We say that all the time. And we still fall. God understands. We fall. We trip and fall in life, sometimes unconsciously most of the time. Unknowingly, we trip and fall. But you say, Lord, can you give me one more chance? And when you look at your diary, you see God has given you 100 more chances. Isn't that amazing? That's the God we serve. That's the loving, compassionate God we serve. He's wanting to come for you every step of the way. You see, the enemy of God wants to shut the doors of opportunity for us. You know that. When doors open, enemies are there. Straight away, they want to close every door for you. They want to close every door. But friends, God says, if you're an overcomer, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you opportunities like you've never, ever seen in your life. You just have to trust me. Not 95% and 98%. That's how we go to God. And you wonder, why am I not blessed? Why doors of opportunity are not opening for me? Because I still got 1% somewhere else. I'm still dabbling with the occult in 1%. I'm still there in the underground with 1% or 0.5%. Lord, I just cannot give you myself totally. Because I'm committed there. I'm handling this there. I'm still doing wrong here. Lord, I cannot give myself. And we want to overcome the wrong ourselves. And we become failures all the time. No. If you've got a problem in your life, if you've got a problem in life, you've got an issue in your life, you've got a sin in your life, don't try to overcome it yourself. Don't ever try to overcome your sin by yourself, because you will be a failure week in and week out, and this is why you'll be a frustrated Christian. Hand your sin over to God. Hand your shortcomings over to God. Lord, I failed miserably. 20, 30 years I've failed. And now I'm handing you over my sin. And God says, give me the sin and you work with a relationship with me. Don't work on the overcoming. You work on a relationship. And when you work on a relationship with God, what happens to your sin? They become strangely dim in the things of the world, because you're now focused on Jesus Christ. Can you see how it works, friends? Don't play with the devil. He's got enough experience. Don't play in the dark dens. Don't play with your occult, kids. Don't fiddle around with them and say, no, just let me see what it's like out there. No, friends. And when you get caught, you cannot get out there. And you try to overcome it yourself. And you overcome it and you trip and fall. And you become a frustrated Christian and you leave the church. That's why the chairs are empty here. because frustrated Christians, because they don't enjoy the moment, they're trying to overcome things themselves. No, hand over your sin, hand over your shortcoming to Jesus Christ tonight. And say, Lord, I failed you. I'm giving you my sin. And you'll see the results, friends. When God takes over, he can find the forces of evil. He can fight it. He can fight it. He's experienced and he knows and he's an overcomer already. And he'll fight the battle for you. And so, friends, as we leave, keep in mind that Jesus possesses a storehouse of promises for you. It's filled, it's like the Amazon. You know, when you go to the Amazon storehouse, have you been there? There's thousands and thousands of things. And you ask yourself, why am I frustrated as a Christian? Why can't I be blessed? It's because we're not living an overcoming life. And God's got an Amazon for us there, in a sense. In a sense, he wants to bless us. You call him at any time, he's there to bless us. And so, friends, God is in control. And if we could only stay in connection with him, he will bless us every step of the way. Don't miss the second part of the Philadelphia church. It's very, very interesting. The open and closed door. What is this open door? What is this closed door that we've all been studying about? You read it so many times. What is this open and closed door that Revelation speaks about? May God bless you as you go out into the week, and may you be an overcomer, and may you continue to pray the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our closing hymn is number 602, O Brother, Be Faithful. But just before we stand and sing, Pastor Fleming has asked me to announce, this is in your bulletins already, the health rally next week. We have E.W. Dempsey, the health ministries director, who will be here. He'll do a sermon for us. And it's going to be all day affair. There's going to be a health rally, special event happening from 2 to 5, and there's late lunch that is going to be given. So you're asked to invite your friends, invite your relatives, bring as many people as possible. It's going to be a great day. Amen. This is all part of ministry. Let's stand and sing 602, O Brother, Be Faithful. I hope you know this one. It's a really beautiful hymn.
For whom we have waited so long. Oh, soon we shall enter our glorious home and join in the conqueror's song. Oh, brother, be faithful, for why should we prove unfaithful to him who have shown such deep, such unbounded and infinite love, who died to redeem us his own. O brother, be faithful, the city of gold, prepared for the good and the blessed, is waiting its portals of pearl to unfold, and welcome thee into thy rest. Then, brother, prove faithful, not long shall we stay in weariness here and forlorn. Time's dark night of sorrow is wearing away. We haste to the glorious morn. O brother, be faithful, eternity's years shall tell of thy faithfulness now. When bright smiles of gladness shall scatter thy tears, a coronet gleam on thy brow. O brother, be faithful, the promise is sure, that waits for the faithful and tried to reign with the ransom immortal and pure, and ever with Jesus abide.
Let's pray. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and give you peace, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.